last week I was like a shell of myself. I hate that, you know, when you're recovering from the awesome remnants of the curse. Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve. Appreciate that. But anyway, praise God, we're healed, we're whole, and we're delivered. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. It's been weeks now. I think it was November 3rd. I was able to speak about compassion that compels. And as I was preparing for this week, it just seemed fitting to do part two a month later. And so that's where we're at. Compassion that compels. I can't get away from it. So you know what? Every time I preach in 2019 or 20, it'll be probably about compassion. And it comes from a testimony of mine where I didn't have any. And I'm still working on it. Every gift test I ever did, compassion, mercy was the lowest on it. And I used to even confess wrongly that, you know what, I'd love to just get up there and teach, but, not deal with people, don't really like people. Well, that's wrong. You know, that's selfish and that's fleshly. And Jesus didn't do that. And they killed him. So if anybody had the right to not be around the people he was ministering to, it would have been Jesus. But he did it anyway, amen. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 14 through 16. This was the key verse that we use in week one. So I want to use it again here. And it says that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And compassion is a yearning that comes from the seed of love, from your heart. Okay? That is compassion. And compassion does two things. It's not just empathy where you pity somebody. It's not just an altruistic move where you meet a need just because you have the money to do so. But compassion does both. It moves someone. It says Jesus was moved with compassion to do two things, to ease the suffering and to meet the need. You go on and continue to read, and it says, send them away because we're in a desert place. They've been here a long time. We have no food. And Jesus says, no, bring them here. We will feed them. And then he met their needs. So first he healed all their sick. He eased their suffering. And then he fed them and he met their need. And compassion is both. And my cry to you and what the Lord has been doing to me is to have his heart of compassion to go and do both in every way that we go, to ease the suffering of those around us and to meet their needs, because we can do both. We absolutely can do both. Compassion compels us if we are in touch with who God truly is, his character and his nature. By compassion, you can read the scriptures, just do a simple word search of compassion. Through compassion, Jesus healed the sick. Through compassion, Jesus fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. He delivered those from devils. He raised the dead through compassion. God sent Jesus. He gave up the right to be God. It says in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus gave up that right and he came here as the full expression of God's love, mercy, and compassion, and truth, and righteousness. And he came and he showed us the very nature and character of our Father in all that he said and all that he did. And then he left. And then what did he do? He sent us, Holy Spirit, another comforter to do as he did. And that's our call. That's our commission. I don't care what your business is. I don't care what your job is. Doesn't matter if you stay at home. Doesn't matter if you go to work every day. Doesn't matter if you're retired. Doesn't matter if you're 10. Our commission is to do God's will revealed by Holy Spirit. But that can only happen when we spend time with him to get to know his heart, his character, his nature. We study the scripture and see how Jesus revealed his compassion, his nature, and his character. It says now for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of Christ compels us to go. And the beauty of that scripture, the King James says constrain, but other translations says compels. The beauty of that scripture is, if you continue to read it, and it's one of my favorites, my life verses, it says, behold, all things have become new. The old has passed away. I am a new creation. And then it says we go on to be ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ. So the beauty of the love of Christ that compels us to go out into the world with the compassion of God is those you reach become ministers of reconciliation. Those you reach become ambassadors of Christ. And this is God's revenge. It's taking the broken, the needy, the wanting, and turning them in to God's warrior army that goes forth. Amen. And that's what we are to do. That's our call. That's our commission in life. I didn't always say that. But this is what God keeps showing me. And I'm getting to the point where I don't want to even talk about it anymore. I just want to go and do it. So much so that we took some steps today. There's some, you know, for me, it's awkward. I said, God, I don't want to be afraid anymore. Who cares? Let's go. This is, you need to be known, period. And so, you know, we're going out, and I have some testimonies. I mean, Andy was giving me testimonies of people he was praying for at Walmart, and Ken was giving me testimonies of people he was praying for, and just reaching out and going out. Don't wait on a ministry in a church. You are the ministry. Amen. And you're called to minister. And so this is a bit of the review from the first week, but I talked the first week how one of the enemies of compassion is comfortability. We get comfortable. And if you go back to that lesson and you'll listen to it, I talked about being in the nest and how the mom eagle stirs the nest to get the eagles out. And so when God right now is stirring your nest and you hear me talk about compassion and going out and bearing fruit, you hear Pastor Adam talking about a church that bears fruit for the kingdom of God. Whether they come here or not, I made this statement. We might not get the whole city in the church, but our whole church can get into the city. And that's what we're called to do as vessels of fire, as firebrands for the Lord. And that's what we're called to do. But comfortability, that keeps us in a complacent place, a comfortable place. Reinhard Bonnke said it like this. He said, Jesus may pull you out of the deepest pit, but he's not going to pull you out of your easy chair. You've got to do that. You've got to rise up. You've got to be so in touch with his heart that you can't stay still. You can't stay seated. You can't see someone lost, hurting, or walking with a limp and not go, hey, I see you're walking with a limp. I've prayed for people before. I've seen them healed. I know Jesus is real. Can I pray for you? Well, I don't believe in Jesus. That's okay, I do. Can I pray for you? No, I don't want you to pray for me. Can I just bless you then? Do whatever you can and just bless them then. But you just got to continue after them and continue after them. Look at every single one as the lost one. It's wonderful that we come in here, but this is the equipping place. We are to go out. Jesus said, as you go. And so that's the review. I could keep going, but I want to move on to what's new. I've been given plenty of time, and that's awesome, because I originally thought I had two different sermons. And I was like, well, what's going to do, Lord, depending on time? But since the time is what it is, you get both. Praise God. So not only is comfortability an enemy of compassion, but so is famine. And so I want to talk about this. What is famine? What do we do when we get in famine, when things dry up, when there is a severe shortage? A great shortage, it usually typifies food, but it also just means a great shortage, a great shortage. You may be going through a time that is tough and it dries up your compassion. Usually when we go through tough times, we lose our compassion for others because we become inward focused. And you know what the problem with becoming inward focused is? You become ingrown, like an ingrown toenail. I'm not calling you ingrown toenails, by the way. Just giving you an example. But think about an ingrown toenail for a moment. It's sore all the time. You ever been on a Christian who's just sore all the time? They just seem mad and angry and bitter all the time. Why? Because they're inward focused. And if you put a little bit of pressure on them, like an ingrown toenail, it hurts even worse. We're not to be ingrown as a church. We are to be outgrown. And so we can't just be focused on the inside. Our compassion dries up when we get in these times of famine. If you take a look at Naomi in the book of Ruth, there was a famine in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem means the house of bread. And so what they decided to do, they decided to leave. And that's logical. If there's a famine, you leave where the famine is. You go to try to find something else. That's logical. I understand it. But they quit on the house of bread. She and her husband and her two sons went to Moab. It's only 25 miles away. Now, you would think that 25 miles, if there's a famine here, there's probably one in Mooresville, probably one in Bloomington. We're all in the same region, right? But they went anyway to Moab. What was Moab? Well, you know, Moab, you know, the children, they passed their children through the fire. You know, they went into the world. They left the house of bread. And so as she went to leave the house of bread, her sons take on wives there, right? Ruth and Orpah, I think it is. Is that right? Yeah, I always want to say Oprah, but that's not right. She's not in the Bible. Sorry. But anyway, the problem was when they left from Bethlehem, the house of bread, they were focused on their circumstances. And they moved away because of the famine that was in their life that they saw. When we go through trials and hardships and battles, we get tempted also to jump ship because it looks better somewhere else. It looks better somewhere else. And we want to leave. We want to leave out of the job we're at maybe. We want to leave out of the relationship we're in because we feel like anywhere else doesn't have any problems. That's not true. You know, it'd be better if I was over there with that person, or better over there if I was with that job, or better over there if I was in that community, or better over there if I was in that church, because the one where I'm at is in famine, and we have no compassion, because we're inward focused on the dryness that is around us. The truth is, there's problems everywhere, right? You know, if you're not happy in the marriage that you're in, and so you go to Moab, and you have an affair, and you think it'll be better, well, now there's new problems. Now there's a divorce. Now there's lawyer fees. Now there's kids rejected. Now there's you rejected. It's just new problems. And the problem here in this story of Ruth, of Naomi, is she traded that famine in Bethlehem, and then later they heard there was bread in Bethlehem. And she traded that famine for 3 funerals. She lost her husband and both her sons. So it's not always better just to go jump ship. It cost her all the men in her life. All right? Now, don't say amen too loud because, you know, your man might be next to you. But it cost you, it cost her all the men in her life. So she traded a famine, but she got nothing better for it. There was 3 funerals. But let's take a look at a different story of something I believe God wants you to do. If this is you, if you're in a place of famine and you're dried up and you don't have compassion for anything, or you're so bogged down at work that that's all you can seem to focus on, and you're losing sight of what you are called to do as a joint heir, as a brother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as a child of God, and you're losing sight because of, you know, financial issues, or because of relationship issues, or because, you know, just overworked, overstressed. Well, that's not how the Holy Spirit wants you to live your life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Led by the Spirit, we don't get into a place of being overstretched unless we're stretching our faith. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1, says it like this. This is what I believe. If you want to regain that compassion, God's heart of compassion for your life, and you find yourself in a time of famine, that this is the model that we are to do. Not like Naomi, who jumped ship. Not like Abraham, who went down into Egypt. You know, Egypt representing, you know, of the world. Eventually, Egypt led to bondage for the Israelites as well. But it said there was a famine in the land, verse 1. Beside the first famine in the days of Abraham, and God told Abraham to go to Egypt, but then he called him back. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto Isaac and said, do not go into Egypt. Now he was saying that because his dad did that. So that's what was in his memory. But dwell in the land of which I should tell thee of. Sojourn in this land. What land? The land that was in famine. He's telling him to stay. It's a stay here command. And I will be with you. I will bless you. For unto you and unto your seed, I will give all of these countries. Now, he's talking about a land that's in famine. It looks like it's destitute. It's desolate. It's got nothing. He said, and I will perform the oath that I swore to Abraham, thy father. Verse 6. So Isaac obeyed. He dwelt in Gerar. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land. What land is Isaac sowing in? He's sowing in the land that was in famine. Does that make sense? Not to the natural, but we live in an upside down kingdom. We live in God's kingdom where the servant is the greatest, where Jesus, the King on high, reached down and washed the muddy, dirty, nasty feet of the disciples and calls us to minister. That's the kingdom we live in. So sowing in a land of famine makes sense from a kingdom perspective. Amen. And then it says he received in that same year he sowed in that land of famine 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and he waxed great, and he went forward, and he grew until he became very great. Well, brother, he would just bless him in his soul when he prospered. No. Verse 14, for he had great possessions and flocks and herds and great store of servants, and the world, the Philistines, envied him. There is no reason whatsoever we should ever be envious of what the world has. It should be the other way around. We should walk around in such a state and nature of the blessing of God upon our lives, physically, emotionally, financially, relationally, intellectually, that it just draws the needy, the hurting, the wanting, the lost to it. I don't know what it is about you, but you're just different. I'll tell you what it is about me. Jesus, he's the difference. It opens the door. But we want it to be easy and we're comfortable. Or we're so when we're focused in famine that we don't go out. We don't look out. We don't see those. But God said, stay here where you are and sow. God said, this is your land. How many of you claim that right now of your marriage? This is my land and I will sow into it. Regardless of what it looks like. Are we tired of going around the same mountain over and over again in relationships? Sow. Sowing for you may be close your mouth. Stop defending yourself. Stop picking the other person apart. Stop saying prayers. Oh God, if you would only to them. And instead say, oh God, if only to me. That may look like sowing for you in your marriage or in your relationship with your kids. The more you want to rein in your kids, maybe listen to the Holy Spirit and he's saying, give them a little more tether. And they'll just be like, what? I'm not getting in trouble this time. What's going on? And make them wonder. And then teach them about the mercy and the grace of God. but then tell them that there are two consequences to sin. What about Martinsville? I've been to Martinsville now for over 18 years. I could tell you on one hand how many times something good has been said or prophesied over Martinsville in the church. I can't count how many times I've heard about how many strongholds the enemy has over this land. I don't ever want to hear that again because I don't care. I don't care. I don't want to be like John the Baptist, who was in prison focusing on what God wasn't doing because he was still in prison waiting to be executed. I want to be what Jesus said. He goes, go tell John the Baptist what I am doing. And I want to focus on what God is doing in Martinsville. I want to focus on the light that is shining in Martinsville. Because believe it or not, there's a ton of churches in Martinsville, and the majority of them, to my knowledge, all believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came, died, rose again, and their Savior. That's a lot of light. That's a lot of light that needs to go out, that we need to sow into Martinsville. So if you believe Martinsville is in famine, start sowing into Martinsville. Start sowing into Martinsville. Just a little testimony. I want to give you these testimonies. It's about, I believe, the commission God is putting on us to bear fruit. And I'm telling you this from a very awkward state. So I had the pleasure of having breakfast with Andy. Cotton Gam, he's right here. Everybody knows Andy. Hi, Andy. And we had breakfast. And we're listening to the same kinds of things. And we're just sharing with one another. And it's exciting. And we got together for the purpose to start driving. So I texted Jared. I said, Jared, you tell me where the worst crime spots are in Martinsville. And he gave me, it's a big list. He did. Most of them are on one street. Believe it or not, though. I've driven that route now last week in my black Expedition. I drove it 3 times. I'm surprised nobody called the cops. Hey, that guy's back. I don't know what he's doing. But I'm not driving it for the sake of praying. I'm driving it for the sake of doing. I'm driving for the sake of good works. For seeing those. So Andy and I are driving this time, and I'm still uncomfortable. I'm saying this boldly, but I'm telling you what, I'm trembling inside. Because I see somebody I don't know, I'm like, oh, somebody else do it. But I don't want to be that way. That's me in my flesh. But where I am weak, God is strong. This is why I know he's calling me to it. So he can get the glory. Amen? And so we're driving around, and we drive a couple streets or on this side of town. A lot of them are on the way to the high school and in front of the high school road on Home Avenue, whatever they are. I even drove the other day for 45 minutes on every part of Upper, Lower, and Middle Patton because that was listed also. I'd never been to there. I'd never seen most of those houses. And I was like, all right, God. This is our territory. And I'm not claiming it just in the supernatural. I'm claiming it because we're going to be going and being a presence in these places. I'm just telling you. I don't know what it looks like, but we already started going. So Andy and I are driving around, and we're seeing what we can do to just help bless the people just in the physical state. We could power wash that. We could clean off that graffiti. We could do this. We can do that. And then, I just happen to say, oh, Lord, just give us one. The guy opens the door right when I say that. So I said, how about this, Andy? I put in park. Of course, I'm on this side. The guy's over here. Andy's in the passenger side. He's already praying before I even get over there, almost. And I'm like chasing him down. No, I want to touch him at least. But he let us pray for him. We just blessed him and went on. And later, Andy's telling me he got to pray for somebody else. And Kim was telling me he got to pray for somebody. 5 people in one day around town. But this is what God's calling us to do. This is sowing in this land. This is how we get into the community in this land. We got to get out of our comfortability. We got to not be able to focus. If you're in a famine, get out of it. If you're in a famine, you can get out of it. If you feel like you're breadless, sow in that land, in that marriage, in that relationship, in this community, sow in this church. If you're coming every Sunday and you're like, well, I don't know why I go to church anymore. I don't get anything out of it. Sow. Then don't come to listen to the next message by Pastor Adam or me, whoever fills the pulpit. Come then to sow into someone else's life. Come then to be a minister to someone else. Some of us have been in church all of our lives. You don't need another sermon. You need to just activate what you know and what's in your heart to do that is right. That's where we're at. That's what we need to be doing. Keep sowing the word of God until you see breakthrough. You're like, you don't know, Pastor. I'm in a real tough spot. Well, let me tell you about some tough spots. Lazarus was dead over 3 days before Jesus reached him. And he found him there in a surprising tough spot in a place of famine. He was dead, smelling of decay. Starting the rot process. Not just Lazarus, but he also found David on the backside of the desert. Moses was in a desert when he appeared in the burning bush and showed himself to him. Job was in the middle of the greatest trial of his life. The 3 Hebrew children, they were in the fire when he met him. Right? Elijah, he was where? Underneath a tree, throwing himself a pity party that he was the only one left when God showed up and met him. Daniel was in the lion's den. Jeremiah was in a pit. Peter was in prison and Paul was in the storm. What's your life? What's the difference? God met every single one of them in those places. Surely one of those matches up with where you may be in your time of famine. You can't allow famine to continue to be a place of excuse, depression, worry, doubt, and fear. That's what famine brings. But instead, we need to persevere. Per means through. We need to go through the severe times. Persevere. Because God is faithful. And he'll always show himself to be faithful. God has many character attributes. But at his core, Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, and that is God. He is good." Let me tell you a story. I don't know if I was going to tell this story, but I got some time. I'm excited. Can you tell? I have all the energy from last week put in this week. So it's 2 weeks worth you're getting in one thing. So 12 years before the Civil War, there's this little island in South Louisiana called Avery Island. This soldier came back from Mexico, and he brought some hot peppers with him, and he gave them to a man named Edmund. Now, Avery Island is on a salt dome, okay? That's what it was. And the man loved the taste of the peppers, and he planted them in his vast garden. But then the Civil War came, and when it came to South Louisiana, it came hard, and everyone fled Avery Island. They all left. Most of them went to Texas, okay? And when Edmund came back after the Civil War, he found his fields burned, his barns burned, his fences burned, his house burned. Everything was gone. And in fact, him and his family were the only ones who came back to Avery Island, okay, in South Louisiana. And he looked around and he goes, "Man, everything's lost. What do I have?" And then he happened to notice growing amongst the weeds were these Mexican hot peppers. They were still growing. So here his land is burned out. It's destitute. It's in famine. No one else would even come back to the island. And he goes, "No, we're back here. This is our home." And they started to rebuild their lives. They didn't have anything, though. It was poor. They were in the South. South was hit real hard with the Reconstruction, right? I mean, they were decimated because they lost the war. But he had these hot peppers. And since Avery Island was on a salt dome, they had salt. And then he ended up finding a 3-year-aged barrel of French malt vinegar. And so he mixed the three together. And he created this hot sauce. And he started putting on everything. Him and his wife loved this hot sauce. They just loved it. They put it on every single thing. One day he went to the dump off of the island, and he found 350 perfume bottles, you know, like the little ones that spritz. And he cleaned them out, and he started putting his hot sauce in these perfume bottles because they loved it. It's like, we got to do something with this. This is all we have on our island, right? Nobody else is here. And so they went around and started selling this hot sauce to grocery stores, started picking up. People started picking it up, and he started selling it to everywhere that he could find, okay? Now this hot sauce is $200 million a year. It's in 75 languages, or 22 languages, 175 nations. $200 million a year. It has made 5 generations worth of millionaires in this Tabasco sauce. But what did he do? He didn't leave when it was famine. He didn't pick up when it was famine. He sowed in the land that God gave him, and it produced 5 generations of millionaires. It's still family owned. It hasn't been sold to public property. And it's biblical. It's biblical. Right here, when Jacob is sowing into this land of famine, 5 generations later, it talks about Naboth's vast vineyard and how beautiful it was, so much so that Ahab wanted it and Jezebel killed Naboth for it. But Naboth said this, "I can't sell you mine inheritance." His inheritance was Jacob obeying the stay here command and sowing in that land. And it gave him that vineyard. We need to sow in times of famine. When we sow, when we see the breakthrough, our compassion returns to us. We stop being inward focused and ingrown, and we start to go out. Compassion reaches beyond these walls and beyond this wall. See, believe it or not, we always say, we need to go outside of the four walls of the church. Well, the bigger issue, I believe, is the four walls of self. Right? Top, bottom, back, and front. That is the bigger issue. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:14. Let me read this to you. I love, by the way, Dwayne, in all seriousness, that you call yourself salt, because this is one of my life verses, Matthew 13 through 16. Young adults, I'm not saying you should be pepper, but you need to come up with a better name. Right? But salt, That's verse 13. We're going to verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. It cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the essence of being a blessed peacemaker when Jesus gave the Beatitudes. Let us so glorify your Father in heaven. We cannot allow our redeemed life to blind us to all those who are in need around us. We are not to be hidden. This isn't supposed to be a holy huddle. We're not called the light of the church. We're called the light of the world. It shouldn't be brightest here. It should be bright as we go out. As we go out. Lights in dark places seem extremely bright because there's darkness all around. You take that light and you go as the light of the world. In John chapter 1, verse 16, I love this verse. I've read it probably a lot of times. That was real specific. But anyway, it just hit me. It just hit me when I was reading this time. It says, and of... I know I'm taking it just in the middle of this, whatever. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus was the Word, in the beginning was the Word. And it's talking about, in verse 14, how Jesus, the Word, was made flesh. I'm going to go back to 14. And the Word, Jesus, he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that's a topic for another story. When we go out, it needs to be both grace and truth. If it's all truth with no grace, no love, it's like a clanging cymbal. If it's all grace, all love, it can lead to error. You got to have the truth. But Jesus, it says he was full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spoke, John the Baptist. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And, I love this, of his, Jesus' fullness have all us, all we received, and grace for grace. That word fullness, it means that we've all received the fullness. We're all fulfilled, filled up to the brim with his power, his presence, his agency, the love of God and of Christ. That's that word fullness. That's what we carry. That's what we've received. The fullness in Christ Jesus. We are to be a well in times of famine for others, not ourselves. Tough times come, trials come, tragedies come. I get it. But how long are you going to allow that famine to be? Start sowing the word. Continually sowing it until you see the breakthrough in your life. John 7:38 says what? It says, out of you, I want to quote this right. He that believes on me, this is Jesus speaking. As the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I didn't put this on there, but John 4:14, in correlation with that, what did Jesus say? But whosoever drinks of this water, he's speaking to the Samaritan woman, he's talking of himself, that I give him shall never thirst again, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then he called us, what we just read in John chapter 7, that out of us flow rivers of living water. Now I set that for you to go to Genesis chapter 49. We are to be wells. When people are struggling and they're hurting, think of yourself as a living, walking, breathing oasis. Now, you know that that is a God statement because oasis has to do with palm trees. And if you've been here long enough, you know my opinion on palm trees and how much they soak up so much water and don't give any shade and just drop their branches all the time. You know, to me, they're pointless. But anyway, the fact that I said you're an oasis walking out to bring living water to people, I'm just telling you, that's from the Holy Spirit. You should receive that. Right? But it says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And then it goes on to say that some of the things that happened to Joseph, the archers grieved him. Verse 24, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Verse 25, even by God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, talking about his children. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy, progenitors. There it is. I had to give me a second there. As progenitors, until the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. You see, Joseph is it talks about him being that word, a garden by a well. Now that's the well he found, but we have the well now of living waters within us. And it says that Joseph, you are blessed because you sent branches. Your branches went over the wall. You're so blessed. See, Joseph received a double portion, but he wasn't the firstborn son. That wasn't normal in those days. But why did Joseph receive the double portion? Because he abundantly gave. He saved, he gave life. He saved the Egyptians. He saved Pharaoh. He saved his family when they came to him for food in that time of famine. He saved other nations who came to him. And he got a double portion, right? When it talks about the tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh were not children of Jacob. They were children of Joseph. Two of the 12, the only one who got two tribes, the only child was Joseph. Here you read five verses of Joseph's blessing. The most any other child got of Jacob was 2.5, and that was Judah, whose name means praise. The rest got a single word, a single verse, and most of it, some of it, wasn't all good. But not for Joseph. It said Joseph received that double portion. We now, by doing the same thing, by sending our vines over the wall, beyond these walls, beyond ourselves, receive the blessing from the Lord. See, when I spend my time with the Lord, and I wake up and I read or I worship before him or I'm feeding on all these other sermons or all these other stories of God showing up mighty, bringing breakthrough through the prophetic. Those encounters aren't just for me to walk around and be excited about Jesus. I encounter him to be an encounter to others. When we spend our time with the Lord, that encounter is to give from, not to hoard. It's to give out of the goodness of what God has done for us into other people's lives. I walk around as a living, breathing ark. The box in the Old Testament doesn't exist anymore. We have become that temple. We have become God's ark of the covenant. Inside of us, Holy Spirit lives and dwells and breathes, and he's there to help us. To help us. Help us means we have to be going and doing something for him to be helping. He's also helping by showing us what it is to do in the first place. He's helping by revealing God's will in our lives. You see, you got to understand, when you're in here and we're in front of praise and worship and we feel the presence of God so strong and we can just stay there forever, God has that same desire for all those out there to feel the same way. His presence so strong they don't want to leave it. Most of them don't know it, or most of them are in famine, they can't see it. They just need someone to come with the living water inside of them, the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, to come by and refresh them. To come by and say, hey, I saw that you were limping. I know someone who can do something about that. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Well, what if they don't get healed? We don't seek the results. We seek the King. We seek the King. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to give you a couple stories in regard to that. But we have to be a fruitful bough that runs over the wall, taking the living water beyond these four walls and beyond ourselves. We are sending out branches to hurting people who are lost, who don't know Christ, who are hellbound. A few weeks ago, Pastor taught, hell is real. It is a real place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is eternal torment. Anybody here ever known or dealt with yourself fear in a way that was tormenting or panic or debilitating? Imagine that for eternity. It's no laughing matter, but there's real people going to this real place. And we have inside of us the Almighty they need to encounter. We have love inside of us that needs to reach them. How are they here unless there's a preacher to give it to them? That's all of us. We're all called to go and do that, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We don't just want to say a bunch of words, but it has to be a demonstration of love. See, anytime God heals somebody, that's a demonstration of his love for him. Anytime God speaks to somebody, that's a demonstration of his love and his pursuit for them. Anytime God delivers somebody, that's a demonstration of his love and pursuit. Salvation is a demonstration of his love. And Jesus did all these things himself. And then he calls us to do and say and be the same. Let me give you an example. There's an evangelist on an airplane. There's a big airplane. He was flying to Moscow and then from there on to Siberia. So he was really called of the Lord to go to Siberia, right? And all of a sudden he came over an intercom. Is there any doctors and nurses on the plane? We have a woman back here who can't breathe. And he, you know, all of a sudden he's sitting there and his leg starts tapping. He's like, is anybody going to call? Am I going to answer the call? Am I going to answer the call? You know, he's just sitting there waiting, waiting, waiting. No one answers the call. And so the call comes over again, the whole plane, the intercom. Any doctors or nurses, we need help. Hit your call button. We'll come and get you. We have a situation back here. And he goes, I'm going to do it. And he presses the call button. The flight attendant comes up. And she goes, are you a doctor or nurse? He goes, nope. He goes, oh, well, why did you hit your call button? Because I'm a minister of Jesus and I can pray. And she goes, we'll take it. Come on. And they go to the back of the plane where this woman's laying on the ground and her windpipe is constricted. She can't breathe. I don't know why. I don't know if it's an allergic reaction. I don't know what. Something's caught in her thing, whatever. But she can't breathe. She's clutching at her thing. And, you know, he goes, is it okay if I touch you? I want to pray for you. And she kind of just gives a little nod, barely squeezes his hand, said that's okay to pray. And so he prays on her. And he prays. And you got to understand, when we're praying for the sick, and I believe this with all of my might, I do it for myself. I do it for my daughters. I do it for Kendall. It doesn't need some long, flowery prayer. No. We're not even praying to the person. We're not even praying for the person. We are commanding the body to line up. The body that we have dominion over as believers in Jesus Christ. We regain that dominion. We regain that authority as when we became children of God. Because he told Adam and Eve they had dominion over the entire earth and these bodies came from the earth. So he started commanding the body. And it got worse. And the attendant looks at him. He's like, I'm going to pray again. It's okay. So he goes, can I pray again? And so he prays for her again. And all of a sudden she gave up like one last gasp and then went still. And he's like, oh no, I killed her. She's dead. I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden the attendant taps on the shoulder. No, look. And he saw her chest going up and down. She was breathing and she was healed. And so then he went back to his seat. And he went back to his seat, and there was a guy. So, you know, in airplanes, there's an aisle. There's a guy sitting, like, two back right here. And he was from Russia. He was headed home to Moscow. And he said in his Russian accent, which I don't have, Adam, I won't even try. But he said in his Russian accent, he said, what are you doing when you get to Moscow? He had a 12-hour layover in Moscow. He goes, absolutely nothing. Now, before this, his wife told him, don't take any risks. You take a lot of risks. Don't take any risks. Just get to Siberia. He goes, okay, honey. He did the best he could not to lie to her. Anyway. She said, don't take any risk. And she goes, okay, honey. And so he goes, I'm not doing anything. Well, then you come to my house. He didn't know this guy. He goes, all right. So he goes, I don't want to spend 12 hours in the airport. So he goes to his house, but actually they go to a high tower in Moscow. And, you know, like they have the whole floor, which is flat, the whole floor. And he gets up there and he goes, oh, man. He had a private car, picked him up. In fact, when he got out, he didn't even have to go through customs. This kind of raises antennas up. They got out to the side plane, and here's where everybody else goes. There's a side door, and he goes, come with me. He goes, I can't go through there. I got to go show my passport at customs. He goes, give me your passport. He took his passport. He showed it to the guy, and they both just walked out. He goes, well, who is this guy? I mean, whoa, we're going to Russia. What's going on here? And so they get to the flat, and he goes, man, you have such a lovely home. He goes, this is not my home. I'll show you my home. He goes, all right. So they get in their bulletproof armored car, and they start driving to the home. And as they're driving down the street of the home, he looks to the right and he's seen these massive gates and walls. And it says right there, home of Vladimir Putin. Now, this wasn't Putin. He's like, who is this guy I'm with? Two doors down, they pull into his house. He's two doors down from Vladimir Putin's home. And he's like, he goes, and he asked the guy. The guy's name was Andre. He goes, Andre, am I okay? He goes, yes, you're fine. He goes, I want you to do what you did on the plane at my house. And that's what he told him. He goes, all right, because I'm just going to trust in God. So he gets there, and his daughter, it was his wife. He's in his 60s. She was like in her 20s, he said. Had a broken foot, because you prayed for my wife. She goes, I'm glad you said that was your wife. And he prayed for a foot, and nothing happened. He goes, no, that's okay, let's eat. It turns out, he goes, are you part of the mafia? It turns out, he goes, I have businesses. That's all he said. I have businesses. And he was able to share the gospel for the next 10 hours with this man, Andre. Never received Christ Jesus, But during the whole time, his wife's healing was going on. And before he left, she was completely healed, her foot. And he's still in contact today with this man. He still hasn't totally bowed the knee and received it. But just doing good, just being present, just being that light where you're at, on the airplane, he was able to minister and then open this door and then open that door. And he ended up going on to Siberia and having a wonderful trip. But just reaching where we're at, just sending that vine over outside of yourself. It would have been easy for him to sit there. Well, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a nurse. And just sat there. The woman could have died. But no, he took a chance. He dialed up his faith and he took a risk. When we reach out, when we pray and love and minister, we're sending those branches over the wall on our job, at the office, on campus, at school, at Walmart, even in the church. It may be terrifying you to go someone that you don't know, but the Lord is speaking to you, his heart for that person. Share his heart. Let them encounter that love. Joseph had a dream. When he had that dream, if you remember, he had a dream of 7 skinny cows and 7 fat cows, right? And this was the prophetically of the years to come, 7 good, 7 bad. And in that dream, the 7 skinny, emaciated cows ate the 7 fat cows. But here's what I want you to see from that. You couldn't tell that the 7 skinny cows ate anything. Here they are, they're emaciated, they're in famine, these 7 skinny cows, and they consume the fat cows, but they didn't show it. No one would have known that these 7 skinny cows ate anything. Are we coming to church hearing sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and no one know it? Are we consuming and consuming and consuming and nobody sees it? Our lives aren't changed. The lives of those around us aren't changed. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It says that they saw the disciples and they reckoned that they had been with Jesus. We can't just keep hearing sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and nothing change. We're just consuming. We're just consuming the fruit of the land, but we're not bearing our own fruit. That can't be the way. We can't just talk it. We have to look the same and act the same that Jesus act. Matthew 10:7-8, I want to close here. And I use this when I talk about compassion that compels the first time. Compassion reaches beyond the walls. Compassion gets uncomfortable. We can't allow famine to be a place of hindrance. We sow until we see the breakthrough. We persevere because we know God is faithful. In Matthew 10:7-8, praise and worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. I'm early. Matthew 10:7-8. This is becoming one of my life verses. I can't stand it. I read it and it's like, I got to go do it. Okay, Lord. Let's go. Who do you have? Right now, who do you have? I am terrified. I don't know who it is, but just bring them and then make me do it. And he's like, no. I'm like, okay, I will step forth. Give me the words. But give me the right words. Give me the words that capture their attention, that they know they're encountering you, not me. Encountering me doesn't benefit you. Not eternally, anyway. Matthew 10:7-8 says this. I love this. It says, as you go, and it says, go to lost sheep of the house of Israel. But as you go, preach saying this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is within us. The domain of the kingdom is within me. If Jesus is my king, then I'm part of his domain. It means wherever I go, his domain goes also. And in his domain is what? Verse 8. Verse 8 says, heal the sick. That's part of his domain. What does that mean? It means sickness is not part of his kingdom. It says, cleanse the lepers. That's not part of his kingdom. But cleansing is part of his kingdom. It says, cast out devils. Demons are definitely not part of his kingdom. They're part of a principality, the prince of darkness. He's not a king. We have the king. It's not a battle of two kings. It's not a battle at all. It's us enforcing the victory of the cross, of the death and the resurrection. And then it says, raise the dead. Death is an enemy to God. It is the last enemy, he says, that will be defeated. Dying before your work is complete and your time is done is an enemy to God. And we know that it's not God's will always, period. Because Jesus raised the dead. If he did that, he would be doing something in the opposite of God's will. We know God, Jesus only did God's will. But it says, as you go, do the, these are, he's not asking, you never ask for healing. We're commanding the body. Now, this may sound different to you, but we are walking in kingdom authority. It is authority that we walk in. Does that make sense? He supplies the power. The Holy Spirit, he is the power. When God was creating in the beginning, he said the Holy Spirit hovered. God spoke the word Jesus. The Holy Spirit manifested what God spoke. He is the power. But we walk in the authority. All authority was given to Jesus. He's given it to us to go and to finish his work. You're like, that's awful bold. It's awful bold, Brother Kenny. You mean just go up there and command somebody's leg to grow longer so they match the same size? Yes. What if it doesn't happen? We're not seeking results. We're seeking the King. The results are his part. Our part is faith. Our part is faith, believing him to be true to his word. This walk we walk is not by sight, but by what? By faith. It's by faith that we walk. And our faith is the one in whom we know, the one in whom we have encountered. And that is Jesus. Let me give you this story, because you can't get discouraged at this point. If you're getting discouraged when you pray for somebody and you don't see something happening, then you're seeking the wrong thing. You're seeking the results and not the King. You can't get disappointed. You can't get discouraged. This same evangelist that I was telling you about was on a trip in Rome. And they just came out of the Vatican. Now, this evangelist has like 6 boys, I think. All boys. Pray for that mother, right? And they come out of the Vatican. He's trained his children from a wee age. And in fact, his parents trained him to the point where when they're at the dinner table, they don't say, can you please pass mashed potatoes? They say, thank you for the potatoes. They've built within themselves a life of expectancy to receive. You see the difference? I'm not saying you have to go home and do that. This is what they've been conditioned, and this is what they believe in their faith. Thank you for the potatoes. Thank you, Lord, for causing this leg to grow out. Thank you, Lord, for relieving this headache. You see the difference? So he's trained his boys this way, and the one who was 14, they get out of the Vatican. They're all just on a family trip because he has a conference he's doing in Switzerland. They're visiting some sites around Italy. And as they get out of the Vatican, his 14-year-old son sees a boy in a wheelchair. And he goes, wheelchair, he's mine. Because they're conditioned this way. They're conditioned whenever they go out to look for wheelchairs, crutches, and canes. To pray with them. And I'll give you another story. This is how they attacked the kingdom. This is spiritual warfare to me. He was getting ready to preach at a conference. And he was in London, England. And he started getting sick with the flu. You know how you start to feel? You get achy. All of a sudden, you just feel disconnected from your body, whatever. And he just texted his sons, need help. That's all he texts his four or his boys. So 2 Dole's boys, Micah and Judah, they have biblical names. He goes, gotcha, Dad. And they went to the local ER. He's starting to manifest being sick. He's supposed to speak in 40 minutes. He told the guy in charge of the conference, I'm starting to get sick. He goes, you're a man of power and faith. Get healed. 40 minutes. God TV's here. He's like, oh, thanks for your compassion. So he texted his boys. His boys go to the ER and they start praying for the sick. And his boy goes, all right, we've got you. Tell us when it's over. 25 minutes later, all his symptoms were gone. He goes, in the time of that 25 minutes, 2 were saved and 2 were healed at the ER. They took the battle to the enemy. They took righteousness and invaded darkness, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. It can't prevail. If you're going to attack my family, then I'm going to destroy your kingdom. Every healing, every salvation, every deliverance, every truth encounter, every love encounter, what are they? They're weapons of mass destruction against the enemy. Love is a weapon of mass destruction. Humility is a weapon of mass destruction against the enemy. And this is how we fight. This is how we combat. By doing the good works we were created beforehand to do and ordained to do. By faith. But anyway, here he is in Italy. He's conditioned his boys the same way. He's taught them up. He's trained them in this way of the Lord. And so they start running to this boy in the wheelchair. And imagine what the boy in the wheelchair and his family is thinking, like, what in the world? Now, the guy I'm talking about is like 300-something pounds. He goes, I started running, but I don't run. You can see me. They definitely beat me. And the younger boy was beat by the 2 older. He goes, no, he's mine. You can't have him. And so he gets there to the boy in the wheelchair. And the first thing he says to the boy in the wheelchair, he goes, are you paralyzed? He's like, oh. Start with your name. Say hi. You know, introduce yourself, maybe. Are you paralyzed? And he goes, yes. He goes, how long? He goes, I've been in this wheelchair since I was 3. The boy was 15. He goes, well, I'm going to pray for you, and Jesus is going to heal you. And he goes, can I pray for you? And the mom's like, whoa, I don't want anybody jerking my boy out of the wheelchair. And the dad finally gets there. He goes, they're not going to. It's okay. We're just going to pray for him. And the boy's in the wheelchair. And he goes, can I pray for you? He's completely paralyzed from the waist down. Feels nothing. Never has felt a thing that he can remember. And so he prays for him. A short prayer. Be healed. Spine be whole. Legs come back to life in Jesus' name. He goes, if 10 is paralyzed, what do you feel? I feel nothing. Can I pray for you again? He goes, I'm not going anywhere. So he prays for him again. What do you feel? Nothing. Can I pray for you again? Sure. Prays for him again. Prays for him again. Seventh prayer. Now, again, these aren't real long, arduous prayers. Seventh prayer. We can't quit. We keep sowing in the famine. Keep sowing. It'll bear fruit 100-fold. And he sows. Seventh time. I feel a little tingling on top of my right foot. Praise God. Can I pray for you again? He prays for them the 8th time. Tingling. It moves to the bottom of my left foot. It's going up my leg. He goes, oh, that's praise God. Can I pray for you again? The boys are getting excited now. Anybody want to see healing? Now there's a crowd of 20, 25 around there. Turning up the risk factor. Putting God on the spot. I'd like to preach about this also, but I don't have time for that today. And then all of a sudden, I feel something. I can feel just like electricity going through my legs. They help the boy out of the chair. He goes, take some steps. Starts taking some steps. There's a crutch nearby from somebody else. Can I borrow that? Take some of the crutch. And then he starts walking. And he goes, Mom, take that wheelchair back to the hotel. I don't ever need it again. I'm going to hang with these guys the rest of the day. He gets out of the wheelchair and walks right there in the Vatican. That'll blow some minds. That night, they went to go eat some pizza in Italy, because that's what you do, right? And the dad, they're eating. I shared the story with the pastor. The dad is, they're all eating, and a blind guy walks in. He's in his 60s. And he goes, oh, good, none of my boys have seen him. He's mine. Because he's getting ready to go order, and they're all sitting down. So he walks over to the blind guy and goes, hey, are you blind? He goes, oh, my son gets it honestly, because that's what he asked him first. He goes, yeah, I'm blind. He goes, oh, sorry, I'm Robbie, you know, whatever the question is. And he says, can I pray for you? And he told him the story about the boy in the wheelchair at the Vatican. He goes, yeah, you can pray for me. Prays for him, nothing. Prays for him again, nothing. Prays for him again, 3rd time, nothing. He goes, can I pray for you again, 4th time? Nothing happens. He goes, can I pray for you again? He goes, no, that's fine. You prayed, thanks, I appreciate it. But nothing happened. And this was the dad. But he wasn't discouraged or disappointed. You can't. Because he was showing him how much God loved him. And here's the proof of that. The blind man then turned and looked at him and said, can I buy you and your family dinner? He goes, why? I just prayed for you and nothing happened. He goes, I'm 67 years old. I've lived here all my life. And you're the first person ever to ask to pray with me. First person. He goes, you cannot buy me dinner, but you can join us for dinner. And during dinner, he received Christ as his Savior. So we got to understand, you can't get disappointed, you can't get discouraged. The point of going out and sharing God's heart of compassion with the lost is that they encounter God's pursuit of them. They encounter his heart of compassion for them. Please stand with me. If you're going through something yourself, throw a vine over the wall. Find someone to minister yourself. It's pretty awesome how pretty quickly you'll see your troubles tend to go away, because your focus is not on the famine. Your focus is on the abundance, the fruit, the harvest. So I want to bless you. And after I get done praying, as they worship one more time, the altars are open. The prayer team, go ahead and come on up. The prayer team's here. If you want to respond today to the word, God is showing you something. The Holy Spirit, so you just want confirmation, somebody to agree with you, somebody to pray with you. If today you feel like you're in a famine and you want someone to pray with you for breakthrough, this is how we start to sow. The altar is not just for the lost, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, now's the time. Now's the time to encounter his love for yourself. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to worship before you and to hear your word. God, I just pray right now for those who would receive it today with hearts open, your compassion in their lives, your heart of compassion to change their heart, to see those around as you see them, and first to see ourselves as you pursue us in your love. Father, I bless them. I pray a blessing over those who are here today and those who can hear the sound of my voice. And I pray that that what you've begun, the good work, will be finished to completion in Jesus' name. Amen.